It was 1980, downtown London. Terrorists had stormed the Iranian embassy. Hostages were held at gunpoint. Tension rippled across the world as cameras rolled, capturing every agonizing moment. Then, suddenly, under the cover of smoke and flashbangs, the British Special Air Service launched a daring assault. With precision and speed, they stormed the embassy. Every move was calculated, every step rehearsed. Their mission: rescue the captives, secure the building, neutralize the threat. The success of that mission wasn't luck. It was the result of relentless training, absolute submission to their commander, and unflinching clarity of purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, we are on an even greater mission. We don't breach buildings with rifles. We bust down the gates of hell to rescue the lost. We don't fight for temporary freedom. We proclaim the eternal salvation. The church today faces its own pressures from false teaching, from moral decay, and from suffering and fear. Yet, we are not without guidance. Through the ages, the broader church has found herself in similar situations. And indeed, the one in which Paul writes the second letter of Timothy, the final letter the apostle wrote before his death. As he sits in a Roman prison, cold, chained, and abandoned by many, Paul knows his time on earth is drawing to a close. This is not the same house arrest as in Acts chapter 28. This time, he is chained and treated as a criminal for preaching the gospel of Christ. The weight of that reality gives this letter a unique urgency and tenderness. These are the words of a dying man to his spiritual son, Timothy. But Paul isn't discouraged. He is determined. His great concern is not for his own comfort, but for the preservation and proclamation of the gospel. His final instructions revolve around one central theme: the gospel of Christ Jesus. In every chapter, the gospel is highlighted. In chapter 1, he recalls Timothy to guard the deposit of the gospel. In chapter 2, which we will look at more closely today, to endure and suffer for the gospel. In chapter 3, to continue in the gospel. And in chapter 4, to preach the word, part of which was the gospel. Paul's final breath is spent urging his beloved Timothy to never lose sight of what matters most. This gospel focus is not unique to his letter. Throughout Paul's life and writings, the gospel has always been central. But in 2 Timothy, that focus intensifies. The stakes are high, and Paul knows unless the gospel is entrusted to the faithful who will carry it forward, the message of salvation will not reach a lost and dying world. So as we open to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember that we are reading God-breathed words from a man on death's doorstep, passing on the most precious truth he has ever known. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and then stand for the reading of God's word. You then, my dear child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may become to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Thank you. Please have a seat. The call of 2 Timothy 2 is this: be strengthened by grace. Persevere in the gospel. Stay on mission. I'll say that again. The call of 2 Timothy 2 is this: strengthened by grace, persevere in the gospel, stay on mission. For those taking notes, I've broken up 2 Timothy 2 under 5 subheadings. 1, verses 1 to 2, be strengthened by the grace of Christ. Verses 3 to 7, endure hardship for the gospel. 8 to 13, remember Jesus Christ. 14 to 19, handle the word carefully. Finally, verses 20 to 26, cleanse yourself for gospel use. As we go, let's keep our minds on this image, a soldier on a rescue mission. 1, be strengthened by the grace of Christ. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul's first charge is not try harder and just dig deeper. He intentionally says, "Be strengthened." This is passive. It means the strength we need isn't found inside of us, it's outside of us. It's in Christ. This grace is not a vague statement. It is the divine enabling power of God to endure and obey in all situations. Paul reminds Timothy that this grace is accessible because of Timothy's union with Christ Jesus. But practically, what exactly does this mean? Be strengthened by grace. Well, let's look at it just a little closer. Grace is not justice. Justice would be getting exactly what we deserve. For you and I, that is not very good news. We probably don't want to have exactly what we deserve. Grace is also not the same thing as mercy. Mercy would be not receiving that which we do deserve, such as not receiving the penalty for our sin. Grace, however, is unmerited favor, receiving favor which we totally do not deserve. Paul clearly tells us where to find this grace right here in verse 1. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he is saying, be strengthened by the gospel, the good news, this reconciliation we have with God. Next, Paul continues with his thought by adding, and what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This grace we have received, by which we are being strengthened, is not something to hoard for ourselves. It's not some secret to be monetized. For $9.99 per month, subscribe to me and you can find out how to be strengthened. No, this gospel should be freely and generously entrusted to others. Notice the continuation here. From Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to faithful disciples, from faithful disciples to others also. Fellow saints, let's be diligent in entrusting this precious truth to others. It is only to our benefit when the gospel is preserved and spreads to everyone around us. Now, please, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this clearly. The gospel is not just for conversion. It's for every walk of our faith. It's for our singleness, for our marriages, for our fight against sin and our shame, for when we rejoice and when we cry. I like the homework Jason gave us during the evangelism training. He said, in every situation you find yourself in, think, how does the gospel apply to this? You see, we never graduate from the gospel. We don't move on to deeper things. There is nothing deeper than the cross of Christ and the love of God displayed there. The grace of God that saved you is the same grace that sustains you. If you're stuck in sin, remember the gospel, the blood of Christ that broke the chains and brought you into light. You are not your old self. You are a new creation. If you're ashamed of your past, remember the gospel. While we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself. You are no longer condemned. If your marriage is struggling, remember the gospel, the mercy God showed you, and the forgiveness you've received. Forgive as he forgave you. If you're exasperated with your kids, remember the gospel. God was patient with you in your own wanton disobedience, and still today, he gently guides you. Perhaps everything is just great and you're having the best time. This is wonderful. Still remember the gospel. It is the very reason why God's generous face is shining on you. In every aspect of life, be strengthened by grace, the grace of Christ. And don't try to be some one-man army. Entrust the gospel to others. This morning when you woke up, were you drawing strength from the grace of Christ or from yourself? Have you tasted that grace even? Are you entrusting this precious gospel to others? This could be through mentoring, parenting, discipling, encouraging a friend in the scriptures, sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Who are you pouring into for the sake of the gospel? Next, we turn our attention to verses 3 through 7, enduring hardship for the gospel. Paul gives us three metaphors: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Each one teaches us something about perseverance. The soldier is focused. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. He has one aim: to please his commanding officer. He doesn't drift into distractions. He doesn't live for comfort. He is laser focused on his mission. And as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, he suffers. This imagery reminds us that effective gospel work requires undivided loyalty and a singular devotion to Christ. Timothy and we with him must avoid being sidetracked by worldly concerns. Now please, don't stretch this analogy out of its context by thinking we cannot be involved in civilian affairs. Think of it like this: when you conduct your affairs, are you just bringing Jesus along? Or is Jesus the whole reason why you are engaging in that activity in the first place? Next, we look at the athlete. He must compete according to the rules, disciplined and self-controlled. No shortcuts. He trains his body and his mind. He plays by the book. As all of us who believed in Christ are gospel workers, integrity matters, not only in doctrine, but in conduct. Paul says the same thing to the Philippians. He puts it like this: let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Just as a quick note, Paul doesn't say your life is the gospel, or living an upright life according to God's word is the gospel. No, the gospel is the gospel. The life, death, and resurrection proclaimed is the gospel. Next is the farmer. He works hard, long hours, early mornings. He doesn't see fruit immediately. He labors in hope, waiting for the harvest. I don't see Sean here this morning, but go look at those big old hands of his. Calloused, rough. Year after year, he endures. Why these metaphors? Because gospel work is hard. It's slow. It's full of opposition. And it requires unwavering purpose. Each metaphor is not just a suggestion, but a demand that our walk with God is to be pursued with dedication, purity, and endurance. Paul concludes this section with a promise. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. God's grace does not only strengthen us, but it enlightens us. As we meditate on Scripture, the Lord gives us insight. Which metaphor spoke most strongly to you? What civilian pursuits are entangling you? Is it comfort? Entertainment? Fear of man? What needs to be cut so you can fight the good fight? The soldier endures because he trusts in his commander. Do you trust Jesus, your great commander? Especially when the mission gets hard. Now, let's move on to verse 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ. Without remembering Christ, I submit to you, dear saints, that it is impossible to be strengthened by grace or to persevere in the gospel. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Why must Timothy remember Jesus? Quite frankly, because we forget. Trials blur our vision. Fear distracts our faith. Paul says, fix your mind on him. Here, Paul highlights an absolute essential part of the gospel. Our Lord Commander, Jesus, is risen. Victorious over the enemy, sin, Satan, and death has no charge against us anymore. Jesus was the offspring of David, the promised king, who rules and reigns today. This gospel is why Paul suffers as a criminal. Even though Paul is chained, he said, by physical chains, the word of God is not bound. Paul's imprisonment does not mean the gospel has failed. In fact, the gospel continues to spread, even through the chains. Suffering for Christ is not a detour. It's not something strange. It's just part of the mission. A mission that has the guarantee of success if we mobilize and join in with Christ. Notice Paul's thought pattern here. He says he endures everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation. For Paul, being strengthened by the gospel and enduring in the gospel for the sake of sharing the gospel is just a standard way of living. Again, this is why Paul says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Please, don't miss this. We aren't just strengthened to persevere for our own benefit. We don't remember the gospel just for our own edification. Yes, those things are good and necessary. But after being strengthened by grace and persevering in the gospel, we have a mission. It's to bring the gospel to the elect. I will read the words of Paul again. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. One might think the elect is referring to current believers. But Paul continues on saying that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the elect refers to here are clearly still in the kingdom of darkness. However, can you sense there is a confidence in his tone? I would submit to you, it's because Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, for he knows it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So, dear brothers and sisters, stay focused on our mission. Remember, it started with Christ Jesus, our Lord. He originally gave us this task. He entrusted it to his disciples, and they in turn shared the gospel and discipled a new generation. And it continued, and it continued. And for 2,000 years, the gates of hell have not withstood the word of God. Sure, as the battle rages on, there are skirmishes, won and lost all over. But God's overall strategic plan can never be thwarted. It's been so encouraging listening week after week to Pastor Jason, showing us from the book of Daniel, God is sovereign and nothing can ultimately stop what he has done and what he has put in motion. Is this how we live our lives? It should be. Then Paul continues on and gives us a trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's a warning and a promise. Endure and you reign. Deny and you're denied. But even when we are weak, he is strong. Even when we fail, he is faithful. This morning, we've mentioned the gospel now a number of times. I would like to make sure we are all very clear on what it is. So let's unpack the full gospel message for just a minute. To be clear, the heart of the gospel is what we have glanced at already in this passage, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But to get a fuller picture, we can draw from what Paul has said elsewhere, namely in places like 1 Corinthians 15 and Acts 17, among many passages. To have a clear understanding of the gospel, or said differently, the good news, we can frame our mind with four categories: who is God, who is man, who is Christ, and what is our response? First, the nature of God. God is holy, righteous, good, and just. He is the creator of all things, and he is worthy of all worship. Because of who he is, he cannot simply overlook sin, because he is just. Second, our nature as man. Mankind was created in God's image, yet have fallen short of his glory and have sinned. By nature, we are not morally neutral. We are rebels, hostile to God, suppressing the truth and deserving of his righteous judgment. Third, the person and work of Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God the Father. Jesus then died as a substitute to bear God's wrath in the place of us, the sinners. He then rose again in victory, ascending to heaven, and reigns as King. He now is the only mediator between God and man. Lastly, this requires a response. God now commands all people everywhere to repent of their sin. This is not merely sorrow for sin, but a turning away from it and turning towards Christ in faith. True faith involves trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, resting in his finished work, and following him as Lord. When we respond to God by believing this message, this good news about reconciliation with him, he regards our belief in his gospel as faith in him. And because of that, he not only forgives our sin, but credits us with the righteousness of Christ. God places our sinful record on Christ and swaps it out with the perfect, righteous life Christ lived. This is why the scriptures say Christ's death on the cross was to show God's righteousness at the present time, so that God might be just and the justifier of sinful man who has faith in him. Dear Saint, is there anything more marvelous than this? Like a beautiful diamond, we can hold the gospel up to the light and spend hours looking at it from all different angles and see how brilliantly it shines. So let's not forget it. Remind yourself, even Timothy needed to be told to remember Jesus. Are you discouraged in your work or in your witnessing? Remember Jesus. Do you feel distant from God? Remember Jesus. In your marriage or parenting, if it feels like a disaster, remember the crucified and risen Savior who loved you and gave himself to you. In everything you do, remember to trust in Christ alone, not your efforts, not your own works, but in his grace. We now move on to section 4, verses 14 to 19. Handling the word carefully is how we persevere in the gospel and also how we stay on this mission. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. The mission of gospel proclamation requires not only courage, but clarity. This is the only place in Scripture, actually, where we find this phrase, rightly handling the word of truth. It literally means cut straight. The idea here is accuracy and precision. God's word isn't meant to be abused for irreverent babble, quarrels about words, or foolish, ignorant controversies. Using God's word like this does no good, and it derails us from the mission. To help illustrate the harm in this, think back to our introduction. Imagine those SAS operatives bursting into the embassy to rescue hostages, and suddenly they start arguing about the mission plan. Who gets the credit? Or whether they should clear a room this way or that way. Worse yet, imagine the tools they have that ought to be used to bring life, they start using to shoot at each other. Can you imagine the absolute chaos? The mission would fail. The enemy would win. The hostages would all remain in the kingdom of darkness. That's what it's like when us, as the local expression of the church, instead of focusing on reaching the lost souls and discipling them, holding fast to the truth, we turn inwards to squabble about side issues. The gospel mission is too important for such distractions. This matter was so important, Paul even names names. So by way of application, I asked the elders for a list. Just kidding, obviously. If you were worried, maybe you should pay attention. Paul names Hymenaeus and Philetus, false teachers whose words spread like gangrene. It infected, it killed. They were teaching that our bodily resurrection had already happened. Could have been by them spiritualizing our resurrection that denied our future bodily reality. Whatever it was, we can know for sure that despite these false teachers, God's firm foundation stands, and the Lord knows those who are His. Next, let anyone who names his name depart from iniquity. This could possibly be an allusion to number 16, Korah's rebellion. Perhaps he is referring to another event. Either way, the point is simple. God distinguishes between true and false teachers, between the faithful and the false. Believer, are you handling the scripture with accuracy and precision? Are your conversations edifying others here at fellowship? Is it building the listener up? Or is it distracting from the mission? What kind of example are you setting in your words and tone? Lastly, we will look at verses 20 through 26. Cleanse yourself for gospel use to be fit for this mission. Paul paints a picture, a great house with vessels of gold and wood, honorable and dishonorable. If you want to be used by God, cleanse yourself. Flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness. Don't just avoid sin. Run to righteousness. The youthful passions here could possibly include more than just lust. From the context, they likely refer to being proud, impatient, argumentative. Those characteristics often are of youth and the immature. Instead, Timothy is to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Not alone. Look there in verse 22. Along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. We will do well to pursue the latter way of peace with our brothers and sisters, rather than the prideful way of quarreling. Paul further gives more instruction. Correct your opponents with gentleness, not harshness, not sarcasm. Why? Because our desire should be that God grants them repentance. This is a powerful reminder. Repentance is a gift. It's not something we produce. It is something God grants. Our gentleness may be the very means God uses to open someone's eyes. The goal is not to win arguments, it's to win people. Again, the gospel is central in all these things. Why do we cleanse ourselves? Because God cleansed us first in Christ. Why do we flee sin? Because the blood of Jesus bought our freedom. Why are we gentle? Because God was gentle with us, not counting our sins against us, but reconciling us to Himself. Are you a clean vessel, fit for your commanding officer's mission? What sin needs to be put to death today? Are you gentle with those who oppose the truth? Do you pray for their repentance or just argue? The commander of our faith uses humble and holy vessels. Pursue being a vessel filled with love and peace. Dear church, 2 Timothy 2 is not a call to ease. It's a call to endure. We live in a time of compromise, confusion, and comfort. Instead, join together in Christ's gospel mission. It's worth it. The harvest is ready. The battle might be tough, but it belongs to the Lord. So as suffering soldiers of Christ, this week, go and be strengthened by grace, persevere in the gospel, and stay focused on our mission. To Christ be all the glory. Amen.